That is an excellent prayer. And maybe I was thinking we ought to just flip to that every morning when we wake up. You think? And just go through that. For the right vision to see the right things. That's a wonderful praise. It's great to sing God's praises together. And these are the best seats in the house up here. Turn with me once again to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are down around verses 23 through 25. And I may have two messages in one this morning, I'm not sure. Let's just go for it. The last few weeks we've been considering verses 23 through 25, and Peter tells us in those verses that we've been born again into a family relationship with one another. And we've got into that relationship with one another as a result of being born by the same incorruptible seed. We all are born from the same seed, so we obviously are related to each other. That's Peter's argument. We're born from the same seed, therefore we're brothers and sisters. And God has given us this new birth by using the incorruptible seed, which is the enduring word of God. And Peter refers to Isaiah chapter 40 to expand on the glory of the seed. And we looked at that last Sunday, didn't we? The glory of this seed, which is the word of God, from Isaiah chapter 40. Now let's just read verses 23 through 25 here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. That's what enables us to love one another fervently. We can actually love because we've been born again. That's his reasoning. So the command, love one another fervently with a pure heart, the resources to do that, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now I desire today to consider a bit more closely Peter's use of Isaiah 40, and the statement he makes after quoting Isaiah 40. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. There's something captivating about that expression. And I want us to work through that and his attaching that after his quote of Isaiah chapter 40. This might be a little challenging in a few places. Well, consider Peter's first use of Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. Peter has been describing the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and when he says in verse 25, now this is the Word which was preached to you, the this is referring to the Word of God which lives and endures forever. This living and enduring Word from God is what has been preached to them, his readers, through the gospel. So Peter's giving us a description of the apostolic preaching, isn't he? Right? What was this apostolic preaching? It was none other than the preaching of the Word of God, the enduring Word of God. Okay? This is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. That tells us what the apostolic preaching is. It's nothing short of the Word of God preached to us Gentiles. That's right. And since he says this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you, the hearers also are hearing the Word of God, which endures forever. You think? Have you ever heard God say anything? Have you sat at the feet of the apostolic preaching? If you sat at the feet of the apostolic preaching recorded in your Bibles, you've heard God speak directly to you. That's right. That's what he's saying. Now, this is the word that Isaiah was referring to, is the word which by the preaching of gospel was preached to you. You need to think about that. You're handling, you're hearing God's word. You're hearing God speak to you. You're hearing God open his mind. And that's what language is. Language is that facility that God created us, why one mind can open to another. That's what it is. And not only is that true of Peter's hearers, it was as true for us as it was for Peter's original hearers. Do you have any idea what you are hearing when you hear the gospel, as it's found on the pages of apostolic scripture? That's what you're hearing. So you're hearing the word of God. Peter's telling his readers that by hearing the apostolic gospel, they heard the word of God which endures forever. This is similar to what Jesus told his disciples, Peter among them. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. That's Luke 10. He who hears you, now listen, hears me. That's what Jesus said. He who hears you, the apostolic messengers I have chosen, those who hear you hear me. And it goes further, and he who rejects you rejects me. And it goes further, and he who rejects me, what? Rejects him who sent me. So he who hears you hears him who sent me. And if you reject this apostolic message, you reject Jesus, and you reject the Father who sent him. Is it that real? Yes, it is. We've been hearing Peter, haven't we? But wait, isn't Jesus saying, he who hears Peter hears me? Well, he certainly is. He certainly is saying that. And of course, that would be true for John and Paul and Matthew. Of course it would be. So that's one of Peter's first use of Isaiah 40. This enduring word of God is found in the apostolic word as well as the word that's been given. But is there more to Peter's use of Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8? See, now this is the second message, okay? Is there more? There is more. And it's clear that Peter pulls some of those verses from Isaiah to describe the apostolic gospel he is preaching as the word of God, which endures. He pulls from Isaiah kind of like a proof text forever. But is something more going on? And asking the same question in another way, is Peter using the Isaiah passage only as a description of the Word of God in general? Or is he implying that the promises of God to his covenant people expressed through Isaiah are promises of God to his people today? To Peter's readers scattered abroad as exiles and strangers among the nations. Is Peter actually implying that? That the word of God coming through Isaiah the prophet that endures forever and the promises coming through Isaiah the prophet are actually the promises of God for his people now? Well, you can tell I do believe that. You can tell I believe that. The Word of God that lives forever includes all those glorious promises he made through Isaiah to his people who were living in the Babylonian exile at the time, but not only to them, but to his people who would come after them, including us. Now that Peter sees the New Testament church in a situation similar to the Jewish exiles living in Babylon is clear from his opening description of believers. You remember, we've gone through that. What? To those who reside as exiles scattered throughout Asia Minor. He's forging a connection that the church's condition is similar to that of Israel exiled into Babylon. And I know he's doing that because he ends his letter with this: "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you." And of course, he's probably in Rome when he's writing that. And he's referring to the church in Rome, somewhat in this situation, as the exiles were in Babylon. They're these people that seem to have no power over these massively powerful nations. Babylon, the Roman Empire, okay? "She who is in Babylon greets you." So in Peter's mind, there's a commonality between God's people scattered as exiles throughout the Roman Empire and what happened to Israel when they were exiled in Babylon. And Isaiah speaks to that situation, doesn't he? Isaiah chapter 40 through 66 especially. Why do I think there's more to Peter's use of Isaiah? Well, turn to Isaiah 40, and I will attempt to show you. Go to Isaiah 40, and we'll go through this. The first four verses are wonderful. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. So he's referring to his covenant people, at this point in time, his Mosaic covenant people who are in exile. And yet there's hope. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. God is going to show up. God is coming to his people. That's the whole imagery here. The comfort is because God is going to come and visit his people. And when he comes, amazing things are going to happen. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. So let's stop just there. The good news is that God is coming to deliver his people. And how does he come to deliver his covenant people from the Babylonian exile? By his anointed one, Cyrus. Oh, I tricked you. I tricked you to get you into the historic context. So how is he coming to deliver his suffering exiled people? Well, by his anointed one, Cyrus. That's right. He's coming that way. And in Isaiah 45, verse 1, of course, we read this. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. So there's a coming. There's a coming of God to the exiled people in Babylon, and that coming is coming through this particular anointed one called Cyrus. And sure enough, God is going to deliver his people. And Jerusalem is going to be repopulated. And so the Lord is giving his people at that point in salvation history an almost immediate hope. that they are not going to be exiled out of the land of promise forever. And God is going to raise up, God's going to come, and he's going to raise up his anointed one, in this case, Cyrus. And if you know your Bible, you know that God does exactly that. And it's just amazing what this heathen king does for Israel, and the people are returned. These chapters of Isaiah, certainly 40 through 55, speak promises to the Jewish exiles. Now, Isaiah 40 surely includes this deliverance from the nations which have oppressed Israel, Babylon. Those nations, however, we're told in Isaiah 40, what? Are nothing more than a drop from a bucket. Nothing more, Babylon's nothing more than a drop from a bucket. The God of powerless Israel will dispose of those nations as he pleases, and Jerusalem will once again be occupied. That's right. That's one of the messages here in Isaiah 40, isn't it? And God is coming and he's comforting his people that have been suffering in Babylon. Powerless Jerusalem will once again be occupied. That is what is historically unfolding at this point as Isaiah uttered these prophecies in Israel's history. But these chapters of Isaiah, with all of their promises of God coming to his people, are coming more than once. Let's think about this. God comes to his people more than once with these promises. Now, this is clear from verse 5. Let's go one verse further into Isaiah 40. When God comes, we have verse 5, don't we? The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is part of the enduring, unchanging word of God. What? That God comes, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. Now, if you take the time to read that, it concords that phrase, all flesh, in the book of Isaiah, you will discover that the prophet is talking about the entire human race with that expression. So God is coming, and when he comes, all flesh will see his glory. That's right. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, I'm paraphrasing here some comments from John Oswald. Quote, paraphrase quote, our only hope to participate in the divine glory is as God graciously chooses to share it. Oh, that is so true. We beheld his glory, right? As the one and only Son. How did that happen? God graciously chose to share his glory with us in his Son. So, our only hope to participate in the divine glory is as God graciously chooses to share it. What is in view here in verse 5, then, is not merely the return from exile, but the realization of God's saving purpose for the whole world, all flesh. Young is correct in asserting that the reference to all flesh here points to the end of time. That's correct. This promise in Isaiah 40, verse 5, points all the way to, from the present to the end of time. This promise doesn't run out until we reach the end of time. This promise is not fully fulfilled until the end of time, until all flesh sees the glory of God. That's what the prophet is saying. So then we have a promise in verse 5 which is applicable and enduring to the end of time. The Word of God endures forever. The promise endures forever. And this is typical of many promises in Isaiah. Now, here's what I'm saying. The promises of God coming to save and to bless His people in chapters 40 through 66 refer to three comings. Three comings. Look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That, of course, is a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of another anointed one in the book of Isaiah. God repeatedly, throughout redemptive history, comes to His people to save them. There are three comings in the rest of the book of Isaiah, at least three. The first is the first one we've spoken about, deliverance from the Babylonian exile. The Lord's anointed, Cyrus. Yes, Cyrus is a type of Christ. Have you figured that out yet? Obviously, he is. And that's why he's called the Lord's anointed. David is what? The Lord's anointed. They're types of Christ. So is Cyrus. And through the type of Christ, Israel is delivered from the exile. But there's another anointed. That's the first coming. But there's another coming, isn't there, that Isaiah speaks about. God comes to His people through a second anointed king, we find out as we study Isaiah, called the Lord's suffering servant in Isaiah. And we know that this second coming of God to save His people is the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. We know that that suffering servant king, that suffering servant anointed king, we know is none other than the eternal Son of God, incarnated in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and we know Him as Jesus of Nazareth. That's the second coming in the book of Isaiah. And already spoken of course, in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So that's, behold, your God shall come. We read of this coming in Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 7, that Ray read for us. I, the Lord, have called you. I, Yahweh, have called you. This is the servant king. I've called you the servant king in righteousness. And I, Yahweh, will hold your hand. And I will keep you, what? And give you as a covenant to the nations, to the people. What? As a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison house, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. This is how all flesh will see the glory of God. Isaiah 40 verse 5 says, all flesh will see. God's glory will be revealed to all flesh. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen by this second coming in Isaiah of the suffering servant who will be given as what? A light unto the nations. And they're going to see Yahweh's glory instead of their foolish idols. That's what they're going to see. And they're going to begin to forsake their foolish idols, and they're going to turn to the God of Israel. And that's going to take place at the beginning, at the incarnation. We have seen His glory. That's the second coming in Isaiah. They shall see the glory of God. All flesh begins to see the glory of the Lord revealed through the spread of the gospel throughout the world under the kingship of Christ. That's what Peter is saying. You believe in God through Jesus Christ. You who believe in God through Jesus Christ here this morning, you are part of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. The glory of God has been revealed to you. You're part of that. All flesh shall see the glory of God revealed. You are there. You are part of that. As Paul writes, we see the glory of God, every Christian, if you're a real Christian. You see the glory of God how? In the face of Jesus Christ. You can tell if you're converted or not, if you're really interested in seeing God's glory. It's almost that simple. God is fulfilling these Isaiah prophecies. Do you see that? Those prophecies are enduring and being fulfilled now to God's people. And we are basking in a revelation of the glory of God as we know and understand Jesus Christ, His Son. And it transforms us. We cannot be the same when that light of God's glory shines in our soul and our mind. We cannot be the same. We are transformed from glory to glory. I mean, you can read about the new covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's being revealed. The Isaiah prophecies are being fulfilled, and they're not used up yet. There are promises for us to root our hope in about the future of ourselves individually and the future of God's people. So that's the second coming in Isaiah. Well, there's a third coming in Isaiah too, isn't there? If you know these promises. The third coming is what we commonly refer to as the second coming of Jesus Christ. But as far as Isaiah is concerned, it's a third example of Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. This third coming is described in multiple places, but certainly in Isaiah 66, verses 22 through 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Now that's the third coming in Isaiah. Now, in the Isaiah context, the point of the doctrine of Scripture verses 6 through 8, is that these promises endure for God's people to the end. And that's Peter's view expressed in chapter 1, verse 25. This is the word, the good news of these promises which endure and cannot fail. This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. All of those promises. K. Jobs makes this comment. Remarkably, Peter does not hesitate to redirect covenant language first addressed to Israel in exile to his first century Christian readers in Asia Minor. You get that? I wish I could take some time and explain that. Let me read that again. Who is Peter writing to? Well, he's writing to all those first century, many of them are all Gentiles scattered all throughout Asia Minor. They're not Jewish people. But he does not hesitate to redirect covenant language first addressed to Israel in exile to his first century Christian readers in Asia Minor. All I'm saying is, all of those promises of that second and third coming, because that second and third coming are based on the second anointed one, that if you are in Christ, you are an heir to all the promises made to Israel. You are a joint heir. Okay? You share in the same inheritance because you're grafted in. So you can read the book of Isaiah from the second anointed one, and you are in those promises. Those promises are for you. Okay? The fire, the flood, where do you think that came from? From promises out of Isaiah. That's where that wonderful piece of music comes from. Promises that that God makes to his people through Isaiah. See, I said I wasn't going to say any more other than quote that verse. So what does all of this have to do with 1 Peter 1:25? Peter uses Isaiah not just to find a proof text about the doctrine of Scripture, but to remind his readers and us that these enduring promises, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, those promises cannot fail. All nations will fail as the grass and the flowers fade. But these comings of the Lord to save his people will not fail. That is the good news we are to get up onto the high mountains and proclaim, as Isaiah 40 says. Get up and shout it out. We have seen him come twice, haven't we? Yes. We've seen Israel exiled in Babylon was represented as a valley filled with nothing but dry bones. Yet the Lord came and brought her out of the Babylonian exile, right? Prophet Ezekiel, hey Ezekiel, can these bones live? That's exiled Israel. And he says, oh, I looked out on the bones, and lo, there were very many. And I like this part. And they were very dry. And Ezekiel says to the question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, you know, Lord, you know whether they can live or not. Guess what? They came back to life. And exiled Israel was restored. The bones came back to life, didn't they? Absolutely. That's the first coming in Isaiah. We've already seen the beginning of the second coming in the incarnation of the Son of God and all that that means. God has visited his people. That's another way of saying God coming to his people. The Lord visits his people. Zechariah says that at the birth of Jesus, as God visited his people down there in Egypt. So we have this second coming. God has visited his people, those who sat in the darkness and the shadows of death. Upon them a great light has shone. Light has come into the world, and if the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The slaves are set free and emancipated because of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's right. You will be free indeed. And as God's covenant people, God's new covenant people through the blood of Christ and the power of the enduring word, we've already been brought to new life, born again. And we will yet be raised, even from the grave, to inhabit an everlasting Jerusalem and Zion. That's right. We've seen that second coming set all of this into motion. And we sit here, what can I say? Children of God with an inheritance that will never fade away. Peter told us all about that at the first part of the chapter. And the unchanging, enduring Word of God has promised a third coming. That's right. Which will complete Isaiah 40, verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's going to be fulfilled literally when we're done. All flesh shall see it. That's the third coming in Isaiah, which we look forward to. So, applications. What is all this about? Get the vision! Exclamation point. Just as Isaiah's generation heard the enduring Word of God through the prophets God sent to them, we now are hearing this same living and enduring Word of God through the apostolic gospel, which makes known God's Son. That's what you are hearing. Our suffering servant King has been putting on a display of the glory of God to all nations since His incarnation, death, resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We are in the middle of a global-wide putting on display the glory of God through the church, through the gospel. That's the vision. No, I'm not a post-millennialist, but that's the vision. God's church, through her Redeemer, through the gospel, is putting on a display of God's glory throughout this entire earth. Get the vision of what you and I are part of. Yeah, they seem so powerful. So did the Roman Empire to those, so did the Babylonians appear to those Jewish exiles, didn't they? And so did the Roman Empire appear to those early Christians scattered abroad. And the glory of God, what? Spread through all the Roman Empire through those powerless Christians. We're in the middle of Isaiah 40, verse 5. All flesh shall see His glory. Get the vision. He's putting on a display of God's glory by redeeming us to God by His blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and making us kings and priests to our God. We'll get to that in Peter chapter 2. Get the vision. All this political wailing and turmoil, stop! Listen! Behold, the Lord your God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him, and He will feed His flock like a shepherd, and He will gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Get the vision. That promise is real. It's unfolding. And you are the recipients of that promise. Enough of all the political wailing and turmoil and placing your hope in political leaders. And I love our country,
And I pray to God's grace and His common grace that He gives us righteous leaders. But Christians, I'm passionate about this, about American Christians. I'm concerned. Our hope is not in the right place. All those nations, including this one, are drops in the bucket. Why would you hope in a drop in the bucket? Get the vision. That's what Isaiah is about. Behold, our God shall come. We've already seen Him come multiple times, haven't we? We're sure He will continue to come. Okay? All right. Now, the Lord visiting Israel in bondage, you'll have to follow me. This is my last semi-major point. You'll have to follow me here to get this. The Lord visiting Israel in bondage down in Egypt was one of those earlier comings. Okay, we didn't have time to go through all of redemptive history. There's a string of comings, okay? There's three in Isaiah. But there's earlier comings. And the Lord delivering Israel for Egypt was one of those earlier comings to His people, wasn't it? Absolutely. But the new covenant in Christ's blood and the second of those three Isaiah comings is Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8 on steroids. Now, some of you know what Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8 is, but I will read it to you. This coming that we are blessed with in the middle of is that Deuteronomy coming on steroids. And listen to this. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments. This is Moses talking to the people as they're going to enter the promised land after God has given His covenant people the law, the first five books or the Torah. And this is Moses describing to them what God had done for them by that Mosaic covenant coming. Okay? And listen to this. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should act according to them in the land which you go in to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is near to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Now, how magnificent is the Mosaic covenant? With its revelation of the law, how magnificent that was! Did you hear that description? And how magnificently that's described in Deuteronomy that I just read to you. But what is that compared to what we now have in the new covenant? It pales like the moon when the sun arises. And I didn't create that illustration. Paul did in 2 Corinthians. It pales. What we have with the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, in seeing the glory of God. I don't know what I can do to stir us up about the enduring promises of God that endure forever, that He will fulfill. And He is in the process of doing that right now as God's glory is being revealed through all the nations. So today, it's not Moses setting the enduring word of God before those that came out of Egypt. Today, it's the Lord Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit on the apostolic witnesses who have proclaimed the enduring, never-changing word of God to us. See that? Moses brought that law to that Mosaic covenant people. Now it's Jesus Christ through His apostles that bring that new covenant revelation to His church. And it's like the noonday sun compared to the moon, the Apostle Paul's illustration in 2 Corinthians. All flesh is as grass, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Don't waste it. Do you realize churches are wasting it? They only preach pieces of it. They're ashamed of it. They think they're going to do better by leaving some of it out. No. No. Don't waste it. Personally, don't ignore it. There's not a trial that you have that there are not promises more than adequate to get you righteously through it than in this gospel of the Word of God that endures forever. And I speak that to myself. That's right. You can be as dry as those dead bones, and there's hope for you. Because the word of the Lord endures forever. And He will come, and He promises to do that, and to save His people. That's right. Get the vision. Don't waste it. Don't ignore it. Believe in it. And follow it, and it will lead you to the one who reveals the glory of God to all humanity, Jesus Christ. Those enduring promises will lead you to Jesus Christ and all of His glory and all of His power. So, yeah, I think Peter used Isaiah for more than just a proof text about the doctrine of Scripture. As those early Christians are going to suffer, those early Christians are going to suffer greatly while they're exiled, scattered throughout the Roman Empire. But God came and delivered them, didn't He? And developed this whole thing we call Western culture. And Christianity spilled down into our country. That was the Lord coming, wasn't it? And He's not done. He's going to come again. Let's pray. Father, Your works and Your word are unstoppable, unchangeable. How we thank You that we can gaze upon Your enduring promises and that we can gaze upon the revelation of Your glory in Jesus Christ. And how we thank You for the promise of the Holy Spirit and His pouring out and that He would take what belongs to Jesus, Lord Jesus, as You said, and disclose it to us. We praise and thank You for all of these things. We ask Your forgiveness, Lord, that too often we are so slow to trust You. We're ashamed. Lord, we see ourselves as the unbelieving Israelites grumbling in the wilderness. Oh God, forgive us. You've spoken so plainly. Help us. Help us be part of Your glory being revealed to the nations We know that you're doing that. Lord, you've even said that the perfection and the suffering, the refinement, Lord, of our faith, you've even said it there in 1 Peter, that it will result in the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Help us understand that you're using us as instruments of revealing your glory. Help us think that, Lord, when we're suffering. Help us see those things more clearly. We thank you for an opportunity to worship you, Lord, this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.